Hello and welcome to World Radio, a production of HCJB World Radio, Melbourne, Australia. Now here's your host, Eric Scatterbo.
Thank you, Derek, and welcome to World Radio. Today on the program, we deal with a subject that relates to all humans, wherever they are in the world, and that is the topic of sexuality. Our guest today was sexually abused as a child and grew up confused about his sexual identity. He also struggled with same-sex attraction. However, he is now a happily married man and travels the world giving seminars on healing from sexual brokenness. His name is Cy Rogers. And as a side note, parents, due to the sensitive subject matter, you might want to have your children in another room while you listen to today's program. Once again, Cy Rogers is our guest on World Radio, and he'll be sharing about sexual redemption. That's the music of Cy Rogers, who now joins us via the telephone from his home in Florida, United States. Welcome to the program, Cy Rogers.
Hello, Eric. It's great to be with you and everybody.
Great to have you on the program. And let's get started with one of the themes that I see throughout your ministry here. It's clear that you speak about sexual redemption and helping people who have experienced sexual brokenness. That's kind of a theme throughout your ministry, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And of course, you know, I think many people who struggle in sexual ways, they struggle with various things. They struggle with behaviors that shame them or control them or both. They struggle in their attitude toward God, thinking he's mad at them and that they are bad and failing him. And it's a heavy load for people to carry, and it's a wonderful thing to get to be an ambassador representing God's character on one of the most universal human themes, and that being sexuality.
Okay, now let's kind of define terms. What do you mean by sexual brokenness?
I mean when your sexuality is off track from God's intent.
Mm-hmm.
Brokenness or being off track like that can, you know, be a spectrum of problems. I think that some people, they struggle, you know, as a single person with everything from issues like masturbation and fantasy. They may not be connected to another person sexually, but they still struggle internally. I don't believe that God intended sexuality to be our master and control us, and yet some people, they struggle with a form of sexual brokenness that we often in modern culture call sexual addiction, where the appetite controls them. They don't control it. They take enormous risks, and there are big consequences, and yet they don't stop. Other people, you know, they're wrestling very much with attractions beyond boundaries, whether that's premarital sex and getting involved outside of marriage, or they're getting involved, you know, in adulterous relationships. There are lots of ways you can cross the line and depart from what God intended. So some people don't call that brokenness. I think the word brokenness came into being in describing these things because of the consequences that inevitably can unfold in people's lives, where their sexuality ends up hurting them instead of, you know, being the thing God intended for them.
Okay, and I know the goal of your ministry is sexual redemption. Now, what does that mean?
Well, you know, the actual term redemption from the biblical model means to buy you back out of slavery. And I think what a wonderful term to apply specifically to the concept of sexuality, because a lot of people are mastered by their drives. They're controlled by their urges and their feelings and their yearnings. It doesn't make them bad. It just means that they're human, and they've given vent to these things, and they've become controlling. And how wonderful that we serve a God who understands that, who gives this biblical record in the Old and New Testament of redeeming people who struggle sexually, and of a God who doesn't just kind of save us, generally speaking, but he saves every part of us that's out of sync with his intent. And thus, if our sexuality also is out of sync, that is of great concern to the Lord, and we have no greater advocate than the God who would even want to redeem or buy back for his purposes that part of our lives. And let me also add, as a friend of mine once said who's in similar ministry, you know, sexual problems, sexual sin, it's really not about sex. It is about the way that we relate to God and everybody else.
Mm.
And so since we serve a God where relationships are his most important agenda, how I relate to him and how I relate to other people, that's really the first and second commandments. And so consequently, anything that interferes with that becomes very important to the Lord. So if your sexuality is interfering with the way you walk with God or interfering in your relationships to others, then naturally the Lord would want to bring his redemptive nature into all of that and let the problem become something that pushes you closer to the Lord, that he can have access to address those concerns.
So if somebody is listening to our conversation today and is struggling with some type of sexual problems or sexual desires, your message obviously is that there is hope.
Hope in a couple of ways. Very, very important to clarify. First of all, hope in the wonderful character of God who understands you, who wants a relationship with you, and it is my belief that he would rather have you messy than not have you at all. He'll be very happy to work with you on your issues. Just let your issues push you toward him. Don't let them separate you and take you from him. At the same time, the second thing that is hopeful is that, you know, as mentioned previously, there is biblical record of God redeeming what we would call sexual sinners. Rahab the prostitute, mm-hmm. Samson, King David, Mary Magdalene, the adulteress, the Samaritan woman at the well. Even in the New Testament church in Corinth, there were illustrations of former sexual sinners. So the point is, not only is there hope in God's character, there are people who are established as part of God's history of taking them beyond where they were, taking them from their sexual sins and giving them a life beyond that. And then in the modern context, that's also going on all around the world. There are many ministries which address issues of sexual addiction. There are ministries helping people recover from childhood sexual abuse and other concerns where, you know, as you've often heard the cliche, but it's not cliche, you may not have had a choice about becoming a victim, but you have a choice about staying one. And add to this second point of hope, there are not only ministries and biblical record, there are practical things that you can do to get back on track. If you learned wrong stuff, you can learn to deal with it. If you've been off track, you can get back on track. These issues, they are resolvable. And so it is my encouragement that you would go to some websites we'll mention later, that you would get yourself educated. You can climb out of the ditch. And God and others are your advocate and cheerleader to help you do so.
Now, Cy, you're not just talking about helping people with sexual problems. Just in theory, these are things that should work. You're talking from personal experience. Is that right?
That's right. I'm not a therapist. I am a pastor. I don't think I know everything, but I have learned a few things. And, of course, the best lessons have come from my own journey. And some members of the listening audience may be familiar with my story. Many may not be. But I came out of a background where I was sexually abused as a child at the hand of my alcoholic mother's lover. And then my mother is killed in a drink-driving accident. I'm separated from my father. And I grew up where many people, you know, rejected me and labeled me and humiliated me. And so all of that added together to make me feel very insecure as a young boy and as a teenager. And the only place that seemed to ever afford acceptance for me was homosexuality. So it's really, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand why I became vulnerable to looking for love any way I could get it. I was hungry, and bad love seemed better than no love at all in my worldview at that time. And so into the gay scene I went, and I did everything from the promiscuous lifestyle to later involvement in a gay church. I even attempted a sex change when the Lord intervened in my life 26 years ago. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I just don't know another way to describe it. But God intervened and began to open my eyes to his reality. And if God is real and my life matters to him, then how am I going to live my life? And it began to matter. And as I researched the Bible and as I prayed, I began to come to the clear conclusion that God loves me and understands me, and he wants to have a relationship with me. So I gave my life to the Lord, and he didn't wave a magic wand over me and take all my feelings away and, you know, turn me into some heterosexual overnight, but he began to enroll me, if you will, in a process of cleansing defilement, bringing healing to my wounded heart, helping me learn to trust and relate again, Instead of running from men or sleeping with men, I had to learn how to connect with men also in a new way that was not erotic or romantic. And I guess the bottom line, I needed also the support of other people who believed in that effort, and I got it in my church family, who looked beyond my obvious history and loved me. And they taught me that I could enjoy love without it having to be going to bed with somebody sexually. And so I began to grow away from my past. And so I never imagined that I would ever be anything other than gay. But today I enjoy being a man. I enjoy being a husband of 24 years. I enjoy being the father of a now 20-year-old daughter. It doesn't prove I'm not gay. And a lot of people can, you know, get married and live double lives. I'm not. But the bottom line is, all of that's just a byproduct out of my relationship with God. And that's why, I say to people who have same-sex attractions, my goal is not to make you straight. My goal is that you live a life surrendered to God and that He is more important than fulfilling your sexual appetite. And if your appetite kind of got bent down the wrong direction and you've been off track, again, the Lord knows how to help bring us back on track. And whether that's marriage or not isn't the issue. Many people are married and their sexuality is a train wreck. But my point is, living a life where your sexuality is not your master, but God is. And you're living in harmony with His values. And so there are many people who've done what I've done. They've learned to live beyond their past. Not like it never happened, but they've learned to live a life beyond what happened. And that's my story in a nutshell.
Okay, so you were a practicing homosexual for several years, and then put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the first part of your ministry was in ministry to homosexuals. Is that correct?
Right. Well, I mean, I think, you know, I was full of newfound zeal that God is real. He loves you, and He wants to invite you into relationship with Him. Please don't let your sexuality be more important than God. That was my encouragement. I think for me, I had to crucify a lot of my flesh, and I had to give up a community of friends, and I had to start out going to a church that I feared would look at me like a freak from Mars. It took a lot of guts, actually, but I was motivated because God was no longer some code of ethics. He was no longer some ideology to debate. He became a real person with presence in my life, and I wanted Him, frankly, more than I wanted all my gay lifestyle. So I was willing to pay the price of bringing myself to God daily and saying, I want you, God, more than I want that, but I still want that. Help me. And as I began to starve those appetites, they began to lose their power over my life. But having said it, yes, I ministered for a while to those with same-sex attractions, and I was amazed to discover that all around me and all over the world, there are many people that the Lord was leading out of that lifestyle. Some married, some did not, but the bottom line was Jesus was going to be their master, not their sexuality. And so, of course, the lessons I learned in learning to make Christ Lord over my life and encouraging others, I began to discover had application to everybody. Hmm. Pastors would come to my seminars and say, this isn't about being gay, this is about being a human, and everything you're saying in your journey applies to me. So the light bulb went off in my mind, and I began to realize, okay, maybe the fruit is different, but it's all rooted in the same soil of our fallen humanity and our legitimate needs, simply misdirected. And so I don't think I know everything. I certainly don't claim to have all the answers. I'm still a vulnerable human. But there are reasons why I never went back. There are reasons why I've walked on with God and enjoyed my life beyond the past. And it's my delight to get to teach and preach and conduct seminars and speaking conferences to equip people with what I've learned in my journey.
Okay, let's talk about some of the lessons that we can learn from your life and your experiences.
Well, I think the most important thing I ever learned, God loves me like I am. Being a dad has really helped me grasp that more tangibly. Just because I love my daughter, it may not mean that I approve of everything she does, but I love my daughter, and I would move heaven and earth to help her. And yet, how can I help her if she doesn't come to me? And so, in a similar way, I think God is like that. Yet so many Christians I find, and certainly non-Christians too, they think I am bad, God is mad, and they run from Him, not to Him. And I would say that's the second most important thing I ever learned, Eric, is to run to God, not from Him. And then I guess, thirdly, I've had to realize that, well, while I live in a microwave culture that wants instant replies on the Internet, the bottom line is God begins the good work, but it often takes Him time, like a farmer knows, to get the crop grown to harvest. And there are just some things in my life that are going to take time. And just because I want to get better and just because God intends me to get better doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. So if I fall down, I must get up. If I get dirty, I must wash off. But I must never give up on the God who's begun the good work. He begins the good work. He promises he will bring me through. But it may not be my way, my convenient timetable. So a lot of people have this expectation that if it's God and you really mean business with him, he should wave a magic wand and do some miraculous intervention. But I have to remind people, the blood of Jesus may wash away your guilt and sin. It's not going to wash away memory and history. Mm-hmm. Those are things he'll teach us how to contend with. And that will take time. So I'm encouraging the audience with that third point of not to quit on yourself mm-hmm. or God. You may need support. You may need encouragement from others. And I think that's the fourth thing I've learned. I'm not going to succeed all by myself. I need others to help me make it there. I need the encouragement and I need the accountability. And that there are others who've shared my struggles and who understand and who believe in me and my effort. I'd say those are four important lessons that have made a big difference for me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing those. But now also speaking about your life, back when you were in college, before you were a Christian, some mm-hmm. Christians approached you. What can we learn from the way people treated you?
Yes, yes. There were Christians on campus when I was a pagan in school, did not want God, had a bad attitude toward God and church and Christianity. And there were Christians on campus who, you know, they tried to reach out to me. And I think they made a very classic mistake that well-intentioned people often do on this issue particularly. They kept trying to convince me how wrong I was, that God did not want me living like that. And
which is technically correct, that God does not want you living like that.
But it misses the whole point. They were putting a cart well before a horse.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I always say to people, you know, straight people do not go to heaven. They go to hell. And gay people do not go to hell because they're gay. That is a symptom of a life surrendered to God or not. But there's only one reason people go to hell, if I understand my theology correctly, and that is because they're not reconciled to God through Christ. And everything else, as important as it may be, it is secondary to the most important thing. So why convincing my sex life is amiss when I'm not even born again, when I have no Holy Spirit to convict me, when I have no Word of God of interest to me to give me guidance, when I have no church culture to believe in me and disciple me? Why are you telling me that I'm wrong when there's not much I can do to make it right? And they weren't saying, come to God. They were giving me a moral lecture. At least that's how I interpreted it. So I didn't necessarily disagree with them that the way I lived may have missed God's intent. Mm-hmm. I just didn't know what to do about it. And, you know, then there were other Christians, and thankfully not many, but there were those, you know, who said things like, don't even bother trying to reach out to him. He can't even be saved. And I thought, you know, well, where's the hope in God's, you know, character here if that's your representation of him? And I'm glad to be able to say, you know, there are gay people who don't agree with my view on things, but they do know I'm not their enemy. Because I'm nobody's judge but myself. Again, God did not say to me, stop being gay. He said to me, walk with me, son. And as I yielded myself to God bit by bit, a little more and a little more, as I began to overcome my big distrust of his character and learn that he was good to me, even though I couldn't touch God, I would say to my friends, I could feel him affect me in tangible ways that gave me peace and made me feel clean and inspired hope and a sense that I mattered and that I was valuable to him, though I could hardly believe it. And so I said, I've got to keep on with him. And so that's why I bothered dealing with my sexuality, because I wanted God more than my former sexuality. Mm-hmm. So here these Christians in college kept trying to argue with me, your sex life isn't right. And again, as I said, they're putting the cart before the horse.
So if I'm understanding you correctly, at that point in your life, you really just needed a friend.
And you know, what if that friend had been someone from a cult? What if that friend had been someone, you know, from some different faith than the one that I believe is the way to God? I could have been so very vulnerable because church culture seemed only willing to accept me if I were living a moral life. But how could I qualify for that if I didn't know how to get to God? So I think that they were well-intended, but they were missing the point my sexuality wasn't the problem. It was a reflection or symptom of the problem. And the people who had the most powerful impact in my life, who were believers, were the people who looked beyond what I did and just valued me. I already knew, if they were believers, what they thought about my lifestyle. I didn't need another sermon on sin. I think I needed to know that in spite of myself, especially because I didn't know what to do about the situation, I just needed to know, do I matter? Do I matter to you? And when I learned that I did, you know, that was very powerful to encouraging me. And that's why I'm so thankful, in spite of how some Christians missed it. There were other Christians who did a wonderful job of loving me, and I attribute the church that I belonged to as a young believer for getting it right. In spite of all they didn't know, in spite of being uncomfortable with me at times, they loved me. They gave me that acceptance, and they gave me that accountability that helped me stay on track in a world of vulnerability and risk.
We're speaking with Cy Rogers, who, as we've been talking about, was a practicing homosexual, but put his faith in Jesus Christ, and for several years had a ministry for homosexuals, but now has broadened his ministry to people who struggle with sexual problems and sexual desires in general. And you became a Christian, grew up, and were raised in the United States, but you went abroad. Can you tell us about some of your travels and ministry?
That's right, Eric. You know, I guess it was just God's plan for my life. You know, you look back in retrospect, I was an exchange student to Brazil. Then later in the military, I spent months abroad in Asia. And then, certainly as a Christian and as a missionary, I lived in Singapore for 7 years and then New Zealand for 4. And in fact, much of my work requires that I travel around the world very routinely, 4-6 continents per year sometimes. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to get to see what God is doing around the world, and even more specifically to the field in which I work. Because humans are humans, needs are universal, regardless of continent or culture. And so, as mentioned earlier, I began to get this clue that even though I come from this particular kind of background, the principles that helped me, I find, have relevance to everybody. Everybody is a sexual creature. And I also find, as a pastor and as a teacher in Bible colleges all over the planet, that, you know, many times pastors in training, they lament that they don't get enough education on this. Even a 4-year Bible college program rarely offers even 1 hour of discussion on sexual redemption. So how can pastors manage their own inner world of risk, let alone disciple other people, if they're not discipled themselves? So it's a wonderful thing that I feel I'm privileged to do, to encourage God's family, to teach His people. Again, I don't claim to know everything, but I feel like I've got a piece of the pie, that piece of a puzzle for many people. I can fill up part of that blank spot with understanding and encouragement about God and His redemptive ways so that Jesus can become Lord over this problematic and private part of our lives.
Well, I think you've gotten a lot of people's attention with the advice that you have on today's program. Somebody might be saying, okay, you have my attention. What is my first step? What do I do to begin trying to get my life back on track if I'm struggling from sexual desires that are off track?
I think the first thing is have a real good repentance with the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? The actual Hebrew word for repent is a little bit fuller than the Greek word, which means to turn around. Many people know that. But, you know, you can stop a bad behavior, but that's not the same as what the Hebrew word for repent means, and it means to recognize what you're doing, to withdraw from a destructive pattern or path, but thirdly, to face your Father and return home to Him and embrace all He has for you. Once again, with God's view, repentance isn't just a behavioral modification. It is a relationship that's first and foremost. So turn your face to God and believe, look to Him to be your advocate and helper. Then I'd say, secondly, you're probably going to need support and education. Now, there are books written, in fact, over 100, almost 150 books written on recovery from sexual problems. There are websites, there are resources, there are support groups. Almost anywhere you're listening to me in the world, even if there's not a support group in your own neighborhood, there are online resources and there are books and programs you can link with that may prove helpful. I must warn you, however, you may want to use an alias. You want to certainly use discretion in the Internet age, because I don't believe that the Internet is the forum through which you should make personal disclosure about problems like this, because that can get out and expose you in ways that could be, you know, embarrassing or harmful to you in family circumstances. So you need wisdom and discretion when you're seeking help, even in a self-help program. But there are books and websites. Let me just mention one of those websites to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's www.regenbooks.org. Regen is short for regeneration. Regenbooks.org is the worldwide online Christian bookstore, which has sexual healing resources from a Christian worldview. And another website that you might want to check out is www.bebroken.com. This is about sexual purity, regaining self-control, and dealing with addictive thought processes related to sexuality or exposure to pornography. Another good website to serve you with a Christian worldview. There are other resources you might want to contact if same-sex struggles are something for you and you're a Christian and you would, or you know someone who struggles, you're a loved one of someone with a problem in this area, then www.exodus.to. That's T as Tom, O as Oscar, www.exodus.to. And they can put you in touch with various links and resources that may further serve you. Again, always use wisdom and discretion in seeking online assistance, but hopefully these resources will prove encouraging.
Okay, and if anybody did not get down all of those websites, just send us an email here, and I can forward them all on to you as well. That might be the simplest way to get that information out.
It's been my pleasure to be with you, Eric, and with all the listeners right now. I pray that the Lord will bless you and encourage you and remind you of his love, and that while problems may seem big and daunting, God is bigger still, and he really does have solutions. Our program can't solve all your problems, but I hope it will encourage you to face God and be confident in his love, that he will help you, and to run to him, not from him.
You've been listening to a conversation with Cy Rogers, who travels the world over giving seminars on healing from sexual brokenness. As I mentioned earlier, please send us an email if you would like a complete list of all the resources that Cy mentioned. Also, you can visit Cy's website at www.cyrogers.com. That's www.cyrogers.com. And I just want to reiterate what Cy said earlier. If you are struggling with any of the issues mentioned in today's program, please turn to your Heavenly Father. He is waiting with open arms and wants to help you start the healing process today. Well, thank you so much for listening, and we invite you to join us again next time. Until then, I'm Eric Scadabo saying so long and God bless.
You have been listening to World Radio. We're always interested in your comments and questions. Our email address is info@hcjb.org.au. Our mailing address is World Radio, HCJB Australia, GPO Box 691, Melbourne 3001, Australia. To listen online, go to hcjb.org/Australia. Thanks for listening. Please join us next time for another edition of World Radio.